Better? No, still not. Oh, bear. Okay, good. All right. So yeah, Charles came to me and said that he wanted to do something for all the guys to get together where we can just have a time to encourage one another, bless one another, just have breakfast together. So this coming Saturday, I would love for every one of the guys, young and old, to come to up to the church here on Saturday. And we're going to, in the morning, we're going to have a nice breakfast together, encourage one another. You'll leave encouraged. Bring other guys you know in our church who aren't here this morning, let them know. And one of the things we're going to do is just talk about, hey, is there any way you want to be a part of some of the other things that are already going on here for guys and give you the opportunity to know about those things? Many of you already do. But if not, nothing else, it'll be a great time to just come together and be encouraged as guys and pray together and just really share life together. You get a chance to hear from some other guys as well. So I wanted to highlight that for Saturday morning. And also, Dan, thank you for sharing. Dan came to me a little while ago and said, hey, can we have a business directory? And so that's something that we're starting with Caitlin's help to do something like that, because we have so many entrepreneurs in this church in different ways, all different kinds of entrepreneurs, not just businesses, but other things. But specifically in the business realm, Dan said, hey, can we put that together so that we'd know what's going on? It's kind of part of the ethos of our church. We have a lot of self-starters here. And so we're going to be doing that just so we can be a blessing to our community and to each other. And so just thought I would run that by y'all this morning. But secondly, or beyond that, we're in the worship series. We've been doing a series on worship. We've done two sermons on that. We did a worship on worship being extreme. What that means last week, that God is calling us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we talked about the extremeness of worship, that David being an example of it, where he danced before the Lord. Not just the dance was extreme, but the sense that he was extravagant in his expression towards the Lord that was not normal for kings of that time. And it was his wife who said, hey, you've been undignified. This isn't how kings work. And David said, no, it is the Lord who put me here, and I will worship him, and I'll even get more undignified than this. And it was because of that heart of David to worship the Lord that God continued to mold and shape him and lift him up in different ways. We sung that this morning. You know, I will raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. That's what David did. He said, I can either raise the praise of my enemies or raise the praise of the difficulties, but instead he raised the praise of the Lord of God, of the hosts, and the Lord continued to honor him through that. And he was extreme in that. He wasn't reserved in that. He wasn't sort of just going what seemed right to society. He was wholly devoted to seeking the Lord, right? And I will promise you, as a leader of this church, one of the leaders of elders and others, I will promise you that if you will lift up the Lord, he will guide you into the places where he has you. He will take you into places of wholeness and understanding him deeper. He will give you peace when you face difficulty. He doesn't remove those things from our life that are hard, but when we lift him up, we know that we discovered in the first week that worship is warfare, right? And we described how we're in a spiritual battle, but when we lift up the Lord and choose to lift up him rather than our problems, or rather than the activities of the enemy of our souls, Satan himself and demonic forces, when we lift up God, that he inhabits the praises of his people and that he goes before us, right? We sung that this morning. We literally sung that idea this morning, that our praises go before us, that the Lord goes before us and we lift him up. And we're going to continue to understand what is worship. We Sunday worship, we come to worship, we do worship. What does it mean to just worship the Lord with our lives? And so we did worship is extreme. We did worship is warfare. And now we are doing worship is eternal. I kind of finished a little bit on this last week and kind of touched on it at the very end. But we're going to talk about what does it mean to say that worship is eternal, right? That's a big statement in thinking about it. And we're going to kind of look into it. Well, one of the things that I came to mind when I was thinking about a way to think about this. How many of y'all seen the movie Rudy? Y'all know that? I bet you weren't thinking that was the next word out of my mouth, were you? How many of y'all seen Rudy? Anybody? Okay. Some of y'all have. So it's some of you who haven't. It's a story, a football story, about a guy who goes out to try out for the Notre Dame football team. The problem is he's not exceptionally football talented, right? And he's not known and all these things, but his family tells him he's from this kind of coal mining town, and That's kind of what you do. You don't go off to Notre Dame and play football and have these grand dreams. You stay there. You work at the factory. Or I don't know if it's coal mining, but you work at the factory. You do these things. And, you know, you're aspiring to things that are beyond your position in life, Rudy. And Rudy says, no, I'm going to go to Notre Dame. I'm going to study. I'm going to get there somehow. And I'm going to play on their football team. Not just go there, but I'm going to play on their football team. It's actually a true story of a guy who did this and who actually ended up walking on to the Notre Dame football team and playing in a very small portion of one game. But what he did was impress the rest of the team and the coach with his heart and his desire to persevere forward. And when I think about that, he was convinced that he was made for something more than what the society around him was pressing in and telling him he was. He was convinced there was something more than just what was talking to him, was speaking to him about, right? That there was more than that. And how much more is the Lord trying to convince us that when the world says, this is all you are, you're just the sum of some biological accidents, you're just this or that, there's nothing special about you and the millions of other people that are on the earth, and the Lord is saying differently to us. He's calling us to know that what we do here is very special, that we should choose to live for more than just what we can immediately see, but we're living for something that's eternal, and that the actions that we take here actually do have eternal consequence. That there is something more, and we all kind of long, like Rudy, for something more. And the question is, are we going to give our life to something more that really isn't more, or are we going to give our life to something more or someone more who really is more, who does have eternal consequence, that does affect how we live life here, but also shades into eternity? And so we should live for more than just this life. Many things that we do and create here are temporal. That means they're temporary, right? There are many things that we create here, that we do here, that won't last. The Bible's very clear about that. But there's many things that we do here that echo into eternity. And God wants us to understand that, that this life does matter. We're not Gnostics, or we just sort of downplay this earth and form of, quote, spiritual things. No, what God is saying is that spiritual things are eternal, and that God is calling us to an eternal existence, which we will all exist with him in heaven forever if we've submitted our lives to him. And he's telling us that that's true. And because of that, what we do here in this temporary life actually fades into and continues into eternity. And so it's so important what's going on here, because it does transfer into eternity, that there are things we do here that are eternal. Some things are very simple, like you think about creating kids. You're literally creating eternal beings. The Lord is giving us opportunity to participate with him in creating eternal souls that will last forever. That's pretty crazy when you think about it, right? That we're participating with him in that. When we worship, though, and that's another one, there's many of these things, but when we worship, we are engaging in something that has eternal significance. I'll get more into that as we move forward, but we are lifting up the Lord and praising him and putting him first in this life, knowing that there's more than just what we can see, and that we're praising him into things that will lead us into eternity. You think about salvation and God's ultimate goal. His ultimate goal with heaven is to reveal really what his ultimate goals are, where he's headed. Heaven is a reflection of God's ultimate ends, his ultimate goal. Where is he headed? And our redemption, our salvation, is a part of that, right? We are saved from hell. We're saved from separation with God, from God. And instead, we're brought close to him. And that's a reflection in heaven, that we will be with God, saved from our sin, cleansed with him for eternity. And we are saved from judgment. That's an example of heaven. But it is not all of it. There is more. And I think sometimes in the church, we think about that first part, but we don't realize that there's more than just our salvation reflected in heaven. Now, there's more than just escaping judgment reflected in heaven. There is so much more. See, what God is demonstrating to us in heaven with the existence of heaven and telling us that heaven exists. And Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it weren't true, I wouldn't tell you, he said. And he tells us of this eternal place, and he's giving us a picture of God. Why? Because not only is God redeeming us, but ultimately, even more so than that, he is seeking to bring us into his very physical presence. He's seeking for us to be in heaven with him, to be before him, to be in the midst of seeing him, that our faith will be made sight. So he's seeking to bring us into his presence to worship him, to honor him, to lift him up. And he knows he's doing that because that is what is best for us. And so our redemption leads us into the presence of God, right? So heaven is not just a place to escape judgment. Heaven is a place to worship God. It's one of the things that we do on earth, worship on Sunday morning, that will literally continue into eternity, right? The house that I live in won't continue into eternity, right? There's so many things that I do don't live into eternity, but this, worshiping the Lord, literally will be one of the things that continues on forever and ever and ever. And we'll get into some of that stuff in just a moment here as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll take a quick look at how one of the ways that worship echoes and continues into eternity, that worship is eternal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a chapter that discusses love. We've all heard it. It describes the definition of love and how important love is, and that's very important. And I'm not going to get too much into that this morning because there's so much more also going on there. The immediate context is to help us understand what love is and how we love other people. But the broader context, actually, that we miss oftentimes in the church when we read this passage is the passage right before it, what we call chapter 12, which, of course, in the original text, there were no chapters. It was just all one thing. So this would have been right before what we read in 13, you read in chapter 12. Well, what's that context? The more full context is the motivation and the ultimate goal and use of our spiritual gifts. Okay, so if you look at chapter 12, it says that God has given each of us, as believers, gifts, talents, abilities that come from Him, that are grace gifts that we didn't earn, that He gave us. And He outlines many of what those are, not all of them, but some, in chapter 12. That's what is being discussed in chapter 12, and we then move into love. And the context here is, what is the motivation, what is the goal, and the use of the gifts that God gives us? Are we going to serve ourselves, or are we going to minister and serve others unto the glory of God, right? So that's the whole context of this passage on love, is really, God has given us these spiritual gifts, and how are we going to use those? What's our ultimate goal? We know that God is love, and so walking in His presence is really to experience love. And the context here is clear that this passage, if you continue to look into it, which we'll get in just, we're going to dig a little deeper, we'll be looking down at verse 12, 11, 13, and onward down there, you'll see that some might imply that this is sort of a, and I've talked about this before, and this is just a little caveat here, that this passage is somehow, if you look at verse 12, it says, verse 8, 9, and 10, it says, love never fails, but where there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. Where there are gifts of tongues, they will cease. Where there's gifts of knowledge, it will be done away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And he talks about putting away childish things in verse 11. And some people have interpreted this in more modern church history, particularly in our country, that somehow this is an end to certain gifts, like prophecy and tongues, and that those gifts have kind of gone away, and that's what this is trying to say. But that is totally not the context. The context here is, again, how we use spiritual gifts. And are we using spiritual gifts to exalt ourselves? Are we using spiritual gifts to exalt the Lord by serving other people? How we minister to other people, right? How we do things that here on earth that echo into eternity. And so the real context here, when you read these verses, isn't saying that prophecy has stopped or that tongues have stopped or certain gifts that they described in chapter 12, a few of them, God is just ending. No, what it's pointing out here is that those things will not last forever. Tongues will not necessarily last forever, it seems to imply here. Prophecy won't last forever. Because when we get into heaven, there's no need for me to prophetically speak about God. Why? Why? Because we're in His presence. Right? I started this by saying that. We're in His presence. There's no need for you to speak in the tongues of angels. You're in the midst of angels. There's no need for a prophet to tell you what God is saying because God is right in front of you. So what it's saying here is that in the future, when we are heading towards heaven into eternity, when we're in eternity, prophecy will cease. Tongues will cease in heaven because we'll be in the presence of God. That's the context here. It's saying that your spiritual gifts, even some of the most miraculous ones, are ultimately for what? Him. For who? For Him to be exalted. And so we are here ministering to others. That echoes into eternity because it's a worship. We're worshiping Him ultimately so that He gets glory. And so you look here and it says, When he was a child, he laid aside those things. Now, verse 12, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. That's how we know it's not talking about right now. Any of you seen God face to face lately? Anybody? Probably not. I mean, most of us not. Maybe some. I've heard stories of it. Isaiah is a great story, but when he saw God face to face, he hid his face. You know, and so it does happen. But my point is right here, he's not talking about now we see in a mirror dimly and later we see face to face. And so there's a season of a ceasing of certain gifts. He's talking about the fact that now we see God not clearly because we don't see him face to face. But when we're in heaven, we will the worship that we have here will literally be face to face in heaven. Yeah. Right. And therefore, the gifts that we have now, some of them won't even be there. But what will still be there is love for God and worship of him. Right in his very presence. That echoes into eternity. So while some things will cease, even the ministry gifts that we have, worship will continue, right? Worship of the Lord will continue in heaven. We'll be redeemed and we'll be worshiping him in heaven, lifting up his name, being filled with his presence, which is the best thing for us as him. And so that's what they're talking about here. Worship is an eternal circle, if you look in verse 12. Now we see dimly, but we're going to be headed to knowing him. And I love this verse. Look what it says. I know in part, but then I will know. Then is when we are in heaven. That's what it's referring to. I will know fully then, because I'll be in face to face with him, just as I have already or have been fully known. God reminds us that he fully knows each of us right now, right? And just as he fully knows us now, we will fully know him then. And so worship continues now, and it's a practice that will continue into eternity. Worship is eternal. It exists in heaven. Some things will stop. Even spiritual gifts will stop to some degree, right? Prophecy and tongues. But worship will continue forever and ever and ever before the very throne room of God. The way he intimately knows us now, we will intimately know the Lord. That is his end goal with heaven. He redeemed us unto worship of him, right? Not unto just lifting us up. Right? It does lift us up. Don't get me wrong. God loves us, but he gives us his best, which is him, and we'll get into that more as we move further into this passage. And even if you look in verse 14, it gives you a further indication that what this is talking about is heaven and echoing to eternity, because if it was talking about prophecy, 14:1 wouldn't make sense. If he was just saying prophecy in this current age of the church has ended, well, then why does it say in verse 14:1, the very next verse, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, right? He's making a point. It's not about the ceasing of gifts now. It's about the ceasing of gifts in heaven because worship is going to continue into heaven, and it's ultimately about how we use our gifts and talents being for things that are eternal. He's giving this distinction between that which will continue on and be eternal and that which will cease on earth, and reminding us that worship of God, love of God, and therefore love of each other, proper love of each other, how we minister to each other with the very spiritual gifts that God gives us is all rooted in worship of him. And we'll talk about that further as we move forward out of 1 Corinthians into Revelation chapter 4. Let's look at Revelation chapter 4. I love this chapter, guys. I love this chapter. Y'all have heard me read it before. I just like it because there's several chapters like this in the Bible where you get a glimpse into the throne room of God. That now I see it in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face, each one of us. If you profess a faith in Jesus, if you've invited God to cleanse you based on Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, that he conquered death and has forgiven your sins, if you've done that, then you, what we're about to read, will see this. You will see the very throne room of God. We see it in this passage. You see it with several other prophets in the Old Testament, where they describe this very same scene that looks very similar in each passage. But this is Revelation chapter 4, and I want to dig into this so we begin to see how worship is eternal and exists from now into heaven. We're practicing on Sundays what God's going to lead us through for eternity, forever, in heaven, right? And we'll get to that as we move forward. So heaven, in Revelation 4, verse 1, it says, John writes, after these things, I, John, looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. So he's looking at this open door. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after these things. Now that voice he's talking about is referencing back to earlier chapters of Revelation where he saw Jesus, who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. So this is Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Come up here. Let me show you something. Let me show you where everything is headed. This is the future. This is where you're all headed, he says. Come up here. I love that invitation. Come up here. You know, a lot of power in our lives, or powerful people or whatever else, humans will try to push you down there. But God is all about redeeming us and coming up here and getting in his presence to come face to face, that we will see dimly now, but he's leading us further and further to see him like face to face clear, right? That's amazing to me. So he says, come up here. And immediately I was in the spirit, verse 2, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. So there's a throne. And there was one sitting on the throne. That's God. He's in the throne room of God, seeing God sitting on the throne. Just imagine that for a moment. And even our most wild imagination cannot possibly even come close to what it's actually going to be like and who he actually is. He does everything he can to give us understanding of him, knowing that now we still see dimly, but it's going to blow our minds to see him in heaven. So it says, he who was sitting was like a jasper stone. He starts describing him like random precious stones. And sardius in appearance, he's describing God. He doesn't have something he can compare God to. He compares him to just brilliant rocks, because that's what he can think of, right? That's what he can compare it to. And he says, also, there was a rainbow. He's trying to come up with words to describe things he's never seen before. Rainbow like an emerald. So there's around the throne, an emerald in appearance. There's a rainbow-like object or thing that's green echoing out from the throne of God. And around the throne, there were 24 other thrones. So now the scene's even bigger when you think about it. And upon these thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning, sound and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, that means right out in front of it or around it, there was something, he says, I love that, something like a sea of glass, like crystal. So he sees this emerald around the throne, or an emerald rainbow. And he then sees the sea of crystal, of glass, that's just sort of out in front of the throne, and the elders sitting around it, and thunder and lightning coming before God Almighty as he sees face-to-face God in this vision that Jesus has called him to come up and see. And around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were full of eyes in front and behind, trying to describe something that we don't see here on earth. The first creature was like a lion. The second was like a calf. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth creature was like that of a flying eagle. And of the four creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes all around and within, day and night, they don't cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. A couple things just to see there. It says, day and night, they don't cease to say. Translation, they don't stop. It's eternal. It's not just eternal for a long year or 2 years or a month or a day. But these creatures whom God created, because he's the creator of all things, they are, we're told here, never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they never stop. Because the words holy, 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 when you see that in English or in Hebrew or whatever in the Bible, it's saying three times in a row is sort of like perfection. Holy is perfection. And holy, holy, holy is like perfection, perfection. And they're saying holy, like he is, there's nothing else that's more holy. He is set apart more than any other thing we know. And they're saying it over and over and over again because they can't get enough of God. They can't praise him enough. His goodness has no limit, so that they never can expound enough to proclaim what they are experiencing in his presence, so that they say it constantly. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. The latter part means he didn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an ending. He was then, he is now, and he is to come. He's always holy, holy, holy. And that's going on in this throne room, and John gets a glimpse into what is going on now in the throne room of God. As best as we understand it as humans, right? We see dimly now, but then the 24 elders who are sitting there, when these creatures give glory and honor, to him who sits on the throne and to who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. So these elders who are on their own thrones, they fall down before God and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns that God has given them before the throne and they say, "Worthy are you, Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power." You are worthy to receive glory, God. You're worthy to be lifted up. You're worthy to receive honor. You're worthy to receive power. You have earned it, is what they're sort of saying, right? You are good. You deserve it. I'm trying to translate it into our little limited English language. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. So the first creatures talk about how God is set apart and pure and holy, and there is no evil in him. He's holy. And the elders, they kind of highlight he is worthy because he has created everything. Everything in this scene exists because of the being on the throne, God himself. Our next breath exists because of the Lord. Our spiritual gifts, going back to Corinthians, exist because of grace gifts from the Lord. You're good at something? Awesome. God gave it to you, right? You didn't earn it. God gave it to you. That is how, by the way, just a little parenthetical, I've told this to many of y'all, how you can, as a believer, be absolutely confident in the things that God has given you to help you, the talents you have, while not owning it, while not being prideful. Pride is not, our humility is not sort of pushing down that which is good about you. It is recognizing the source of what is good about you, right? And so the Bible reminds us in Corinthians that those gifts are echoes of eternity and that God is ultimately leading us to minister to each other and to love one another because we're ultimately headed towards seeing him face to face. That's his goal. Redemption, so that we'll be there. Without the redemption, we don't get face to face. Redemption's a part of the story of heaven. Getting in front of God face to face is ultimately the goal that God wants to bring us to come up here, right? As he said to John in this passage. And I love, but it says, all things you have created because by your mere will, your just want, you willed it, and so they existed and were created. Everything you know about, everything you don't know about, things in far off Pluto and who knows how many galaxies far away, Star Wars or whatever, right? I mean, we're told by NASA that there are a lot of stars, let's just say that, right? And as best as we understand it as humans, it's just sort of, the universe is expansive. And to God, that is small. But a speck of dust moves at some faraway star we haven't even named yet, and God knows about it. God is the author of that speck of dust. And he is equally present there, which seems so far away to us, right? We can't even barely travel to the moon. But he's equally present there at the same time he is here. That is the being that we worship in heaven. And that is the worship that will continue throughout eternity because as big as our universe is, small potatoes to the God that we will worship. That's what's amazing about how worship and why worship echoes into eternity and what Revelation is reminding us of. Before you get into all the judgments and the things that happen in Revelation, you're first really confronted with the throne room of God. Right? Where is God's end? Us worshiping him, experiencing him, and why? We'll get into the life application now as we sort of land the plane. And yeah, would somebody say something? Or no, I thought somebody was. If you got anything to say, go for it. You know, anything, any verses or anything, I'm 100% for it. It's awesome. So let's look at some life application here. 3 points, real simple. Not simple, but I think important for us before the Lord. Eternity isn't centered around us. It's centered around him. Heaven isn't centered. Eternity, where we're headed, isn't centered around us. It's centered around him, God. So the question then is, are you living for God's glory or our own? Are we using our gifts and talents for our own glory and fame or our own benefit alone or for his glory? That's where we're getting back to that version in Corinthians, and you're beginning to see hopefully these things fit together. And what I'm saying, are you living for your glory or his? Isaiah 42:8, God says, I will give my glory to no one. I'll give my glory to no idols. That's the context, one of them, of the messianic context, the messianic prophecies. And in that middle, he is saying, I'm giving my glory to no one. I keep it for myself, the Lord says, not me, but God, right? He's going to hold on to his glory. He is jealously guarding his glory, and he does not want us to give his glory to idols. And we can make ourselves an idol. Like if we use our talents and gifts for our own growth, our own ability, and we don't consider the Lord's glory, if we're living ultimately for something else other than his glory, we're living for less than best. And we're literally creating an idol out of ourselves or our dreams or our spouses or our kids or a beautiful forest or whatever it is that we like. These are all great things. We should have all those things. God is the author of those things, and he's the giver of all good gifts. All of those things, I could give you scripture where the Bible says those are good things. Romans tells us nature is how we find God. The Old Testament tells us that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Right? There's all kinds of great things that God gives us, but ultimately, God is the end. God is the best. And we live for his glory, not for those things. And if we put those things first, then we are literally making an idol. And that's why he's jealous, because he wants to give us best, which is him. So we need to know and ask the question, realizing that heaven and eternity is centered around worship and putting him first and living a life of worship in heaven. So then we need to know, are we living for his glory or ours? His ideas prevail in heaven. That's the other thing under this idea that heaven isn't centered around us, it's centered around him, that his ideas prevail. No one in heaven is going, I've got a better way to run this place. Well, there was one, but by the time we get there, it didn't work out. Let's just put it that way. We're living proof that it didn't work out. He tried to even take out God 2,000 years ago, and it didn't work out. It didn't work out. There was an earthquake, and then there was the world set free of sin. That was a big oopsie if you're on the other side, right? Come on, it's true. You know, God is victorious, and his ideas prevail. And in heaven, people are not saying, you know, well, I think we should do it this way. No, his ideas prevail, and it's all centered around him, and we're lifting him up. So our lives are to be centered around him. That's what worship is, and that's why we live a lifestyle of worship. We come here, and we give him our all in worship. We travel and we're out and about in our community and we're learning to put him first and worship him, that we're living heaven here. We're centering our lives around him just as heaven is centered around him and not us. And when our ideas differ of how we should do worship or do church or just do life, if we think we should do this and God says don't do this, his ideas prevail, right? We're living a life of worship, and that worship of him, putting him first, will echo into eternity. You're just on-ramping into the throne room of God, where you will live forever in the presence of God, in essence, in heaven. So let's look at the second point, and that is our ultimate fulfillment is in him. This is just a life application. So not only is heaven centered around him, and it isn't centered around us, but also it's true to say that God isn't just ultimately just about himself in some ways. It's also true in English to say our ultimate fulfillment is in God. Right? We find that as we look at these scriptures about how worship echoes into eternity. He's bringing us to come up here, to come up. He's redeeming us for the purpose of being with him without brokenness in our life, without sickness or sadness or mourning or crying or pain, as Revelation says, so that we can be fully present to be finding our ultimate fulfillment with him. In other words, he cares about us, right? And because he cares about us, he lifts himself up and calls us to lift him up. Yeah, he cares about us. It is about him, but he knows our ultimate fulfillment is in him. So thinking about that, God cares about you more than you do about yourself. God cares about you more than you do about yourself. This is part of the reason he encourages us to worship him now, because he's the best, and he's ramping us up for where we're headed. He wants us to find our ultimate fulfillment. He cares about us. The Bible tells us in Matthew 10:30 that he knows the very number of hairs on each of your head. I don't know that. You don't even know that about yourself. Well, maybe. I don't know. Somebody counted. I don't know. But the point is, and I know some of us got less hair than others or whatever, but the point is that God, throughout your whole life, has known the hairs on your head. And what's wild is, you know, even as those hairs change, he's like counting. He's, okay, that's one less, one more, whatever, you know? And the point is that God knows the intimacies of our life. Isn't that wild? He cares about us. He's centered about himself and his glory, and he knows that that's what's best for us, and he's calling us to a life of worship here to be an on-ramp and to know that that lasts into eternity because he cares about us. He knows, even in Psalm 116, 15, this is a verse that I've seen misquoted sometimes, but it basically says that precious is the death of the saints or those who are following God in his eyes. Does that mean that he values death? No way. God can't stand death.
God hates death. God literally died to conquer death. He's not a friend of death. He did not create death. We did through our sin. He's about redeeming it. And what's interesting is that he's saying in this passage, Psalm 116, 15, that not only as we know in Matthew, he knows the hairs on our head, but he literally watches us from birth to our very last breath. And he cares about even that transition into the eternal life that we're already in right now, but we're going to transition into. He is intimately involved in us because he wants to give us more and more and more and more of himself because he wants to see us fulfilled in who he made us to be. So even in that transition of death, he's right there taking us to a better place in him. That's what the Psalms are saying, that God cares about us to that level. So then the question I would ask, if our ultimate fulfillment is in him, then who or what are you pursuing? Am I pursuing? Are we pursuing someone else than him that's a little bit higher to us, that has a higher priority for us, that we'll do instead of what God says? Or are we pursuing maybe a dream or a vision? Are we pursuing fame or riches? All the different ways we could pursue the opinions of others. What are we pursuing? And we all tend to pursue other things and put God second or third or kind of have him competing. And God is just constantly reminding us, I care about you. I know the number of hairs on your head. I'm watching you from life to birth. I created you, and I want to give you the best. I'm giving you myself, and I'm going to usher you into eternity and say, come up here, and you'll see face to face and be able to experience the best who is him, he says, or who is he, you know? And so what are we pursuing in that way? If we know that our ultimate fulfillment is him, we should be about living a life of worship because that's going to echo into eternity. We should be a life of lifting him up at every moment. Church, when we're here together, but church, when we're dispersed throughout the community, when we're encountering difficult times. And I'll share a little bit of story of that in just a minute. If y'all have that picture queued up, I'll do that. But two questions to ask about who we're pursuing, really, and the same idea of our ultimate fulfillment being in him. You can think about this. The origin. Is the pursuit that you are thinking about or pursuing, is it authored by him? That's a good question to ask yourself if you're pursuing the right things. Because if you can sort of answer that question, no, this was not authored by God, objectively, privately in myself, I know this was not authored by him, then we should stop it. Right? If we have authored it or someone else has authored it, somebody else's dreams, our dreams, or whatever it may be, but we don't sense the Lord's in it, then we should not pursue it. And then evaluating the end. Are you seeking to glorify him in the pursuit? So let's say he sets you on something. Maybe it's doing auto works. I'm looking at you on the front row, and you do an amazing job, and you serve people, you minister to them, you bless them. You know, for me, the things that I've been involved with, if it's those things, though, that God has sent us on, but yet in the middle of it, we lose track of why we're on it, and we forget 1 Corinthians, which says that we're ultimately to use our gifts and talents in the ministry for him, and we begin to think it's about us somehow, or even ultimately something else, then we've missed the boat and we need to get back on it, and we need to be able to ask the question, are we seeking to glorify him in that pursuit? So remember, heaven isn't centered around us, it's centered around him. Our ultimate fulfillment is in him, and that means that we need to evaluate our pursuits. And then thirdly, if we want our life to have meaning, clear purpose, and make a difference, I guess that's more of a question. Do you want your life to have meaning, clear purpose, and make a difference? Most of us do. Almost everybody I've ever met, whether they admit it or not, they want to know that they're here for a reason. They want to know that there's a purpose for their existence. And the enemy is constantly, demonic forces are constantly trying to diminish our, quote, we use the word in English, destiny or purpose in life, to make us feel insignificant. And God is not doing that. God is reminding us that this life matters, and he knows the number of hairs on our heads, and he's calling us to worship him because we find our ultimate fulfillment in him, the giver of the talents and gifts that we even have. Our ability to even minister to each other comes from him. And so he's calling us to find our ultimate fulfillment, our purpose, our calling in our Creator because he knows the mission for us. He's created each one of you, myself included, with clear purpose. And if others have told you otherwise, they're liars. He created us, even the book of Jeremiah and others, with purpose. No one is an accident. That's not just a little friendly thing on some school wall somewhere, right? Or some counselor's thing. It's what God says. There are no accidents. And he is calling us as redeemed followers of him into his presence to find true fulfillment of what he's calling us to be and do right here on earth. If we ask ourselves these things, remembering that while we're about those pursuits, that heaven isn't centered around us, and that our ultimate fulfillment is in him, and that we're to live a life of worship in all that we do, bringing glory to him, whether it's working on automobiles, whether it's, you know, working on clocks. I look at you back there. You like to do lots of clocks. It's amazing. He's great at that. All the different things that go here, political life with Mel, all kinds of different things that we do. Trees over there with Steve, right? Roads with your son, all kinds of things. It was mentioned this morning, Jason with air conditioning and all the things that he's been involved with. Whatever we're doing, moms with your kids, dads with your kids, all of these things, we are to make our in pursuit glorifying him. And that's how we can find our purpose, is worship as a way of life, because that purpose will echo into eternity. Other things will fade, but that worshipful life will live. And I promise you, you will find more and more of your purpose if you live a life based on eternity, knowing that worship is the thing that will, and the act of lifting God up will transfer into eternity and will continue forever. I had a picture. I don't know if they were able to get it up. Were y'all able to? Not at all, huh? Okay. Oh, well. But I can just tell you. Let's see. I'll end with this. Yesterday morning, I was at the governor's mansion. I had been invited there by the governor. And I spent time in the front living room there, and I was just kneeling, and I was showing you a picture, kneeling beside him in his wheelchair, encouraging him and blessing him and speaking to him. Unless you think that I just do that for certain parties, no. I remember being in an airport one time a couple of years ago. I've actually done this many different ways. And the Lord said, this is kind of funny, the Lord said, go sit over here and eat this restaurant here, which happened to be Chick-fil-A. I'm like, okay, God. I don't want to eat Chick-fil-A today. Well, no, you're going to go sit over there and do that. So I sat down and ate Chick-fil-A. I'm eating my sandwich. I'm kind of grumbling because I wanted different food. And I'm in the airport in Houston. I was in Houston at this time. And I'm sitting there eating this. And then I'm eating. And as I'm eating and I look up grumbling, Beto O'Rourke is sitting right in front of me. I'm like, wow, this is amazing chicken. No joke, right there. So the point is, as you worship the Lord, and for me, part of my calling has always been to be involved in the government. That may not be yours, right? Different people have different callings. But if you will worship him and lift him up at all times, he will lead you into his presence, and where his presence goes, that's where you need to be. And you will be in places that you could not possibly imagine, whatever that is for you, because you lift him up and he leads you to those places. It doesn't come by focusing on the places. It comes by focusing on the King, who's the creator, and that he's teaching us to worship him. You know, in heaven, we have this picture that we're going to be sitting on clouds, like I don't know, toilet paper, fluffiness, or whatever, and little angels. Okay, maybe, I don't know. But the point is this. Heaven is not just this static place that's kind of boring. I believe when we look at Scripture, there's order, there's leaders. We look at the elders, there's structure. And even within the angels, we see that in the Old Testament. And I believe there's purpose in heaven. It's not like God's creativity just ends. Like, it's just his perfect creation. So I believe we'll have purpose in heaven. It's not like that God is ordering and he's just going to allow us to live out purpose in his presence. And that's a more exciting vision of a ultimate, never-ending, fully creative God, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I think that's what God's calling us to, is to understand that. And so whether it's that, even that situation with the governor, that started for me several years ago where God said, I want you to run for this particular statewide board. And I said, well, I don't really want to do that per se. I just think it's going to be bad. And the morning that I was supposed to go run for it, and I'd already declared it, a bunch of my enemies, as we had talked about in the worship song this morning, had literally laid a trap to just totally decimate my character in that room so that they could try to keep me from being elected to this board. And I knew the Lord had told me to do it. So I sat in my room for hours in that hotel room just down there in Austin, praying and worshiping the Lord. And he had me go through the Psalms, a couple different Psalms, and just pray and worship him and thank him for what he was doing. In the midst of tremendous fear and tremendous knowledge of people just decimating who I was and lying about me and all these things, but just saying, Lord, I know this is you, and I know you're calling me, and I know, Father, you're telling me to. So, Lord, I praise you for what you're going to do. I praise you that my enemies will flee in my presence. I praise you that you've called me to do this. I praise you that whatever you say is right, even if I don't want to do it. And when I walked into that room, that's exactly what happened. The person who they had set to run against me ends up resigning in the middle of the running, admitting that I had won, and all those people ended up leaving lost. Why? Because I just sat in my room and worshiped. I wasn't going around like talking to people, trying to convince them I wasn't who everybody else was saying I was. I was in my room worshiping. And God wants us to know that he's calling us to that lifestyle of worship before all else to lift him up. And I promise you, he will lead you into your purposes. And if you're dealing with sin, I deal with sin too. We all do. If you're dealing with struggle, difficulty, I've been there. Like even right before I was meeting with the governor on what was it, yesterday? Yes, Saturday. Friday night, I was hanging out with my, or Friday, I was hanging out with my daughter getting tests done at Texas Children's Hospital. I was struggling, right? Still was the next morning when I'm kneeling next to the governor of Texas, right? And talking to the Speaker of the House. And then right after that, one of the governor's advisors came up to me and I said, hey, can I pray for you? Because he had a finger that he had cut off, literally, and was in the middle of having it repaired. And I prayed for him, and he said, I want you to pray for me because you kind of have an inner line to God. And I said, no, you get this backwards. No, you can have inner line to God. He goes, and we had this conversation with the governor's top advisor about how he could have an inner line to God. And even later that day, I saw him again, and he tried to do the same thing. And I said, remember, he goes, oh, yeah, I can talk to God. Yes, you can talk to God. So the point is that God will lead you into those places as you worship him and lift him up. And I want to encourage us all to be fulfilling what God has made each of us to do. This church is an amazing place with a lot of, all of you, very gifted people, young and old, called to do all kinds of things. But it's rooted, it will always be need to be rooted in our worship of him and lifting him up, not those things. So God, we ask you, Father, help us to live lives with eternity in the balance, to know that worship of you is what will continue into your kingdom in heaven, Father God. We thank you that we lift you up, Father, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Ancient of Days, who was and is and forevermore will be.